not working for some reason. Just sick and tired of technology and its failures. You know, I tell you what I do love. I love a God that doesn't fail, right? Yeah. So I mean, and of all the times, this is a sermon that I was going to do on the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, and it's 58 verses, and I had it abbreviated and set up for us. So I used to do this all the time. I never had technology. You know what? I'm going to get rid of it all. I'm going to burn it. I'm going to put like they did in Acts with the books of witchcraft. I'm going to take all of our technology, pile it up, and light it on fire. That's it. Lord, I'm trusting you today and not Microsoft or IBM or any of that, right? So Paul begins, and this is 1 Corinthians 15, and he begins with reminding them of the gospel that he preached. The question that is important for us today is always at Easter, why is the resurrection of Jesus crucial to who we are? Right? I mean, it's one thing to read about it and put it out like, okay, there's Jesus, but what about you and me? What does it mean to us? And I'm hoping I'll be able to find my way through this Bible that I've never touched before and find the words that where I want to talk to. Anyway, he says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, with which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. First of all, he talks about the idea of him preaching the gospel to a congregation, to a people, and they received it. They took it in, and that was something that they did in the past. But they also are holding on to it. For us, you know, it's very important. It's like I remember receiving the gospel. I remember hearing it and you know, taking it into my heart. But from then on, I've been holding on to it. So important you understand that it's not like I did a prayer when I was 7, so now I don't have to think about it again. I need to hold on to the things that God has said, the things that God has put in front of me. I need to take it and hold it. And that's a word that actually means continually holding on. So we hear it, we believe it, and then we hold on to it. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. This is the very basic gospel. Sometimes they call it the kerygma, right? This is that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. There it is, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We talked about that, you know, Friday, but we always talk about it. Friends, if we don't have Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're lost. We cannot, I don't care how much good you think you can do, you cannot become righteous before God by doing things. The only thing that can make you righteous is your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus died for my sins, and it meant something. When Jesus died on the cross, that changed the world, opened possibilities for us to receive the righteousness of God. To receive God's righteousness instead of us trying to make ourselves righteous. It just won't work that way. But he not only died on the cross for our sins, he was also buried. That's a very important part of the gospel. Some people try to make up things. Muslims have him being snatched away into heaven before he died. Others have him, you know, he swooned and woke up and never really was. You put him in a tomb. For 3 days, right? On the third day, he rose. Put him in a tomb. You rolled a huge stone over the tomb. He literally died. He paid a price of his human life for us so he could stand as our Savior before Almighty God, right? But then the last part of the gospel, and we got to know this, he rose again from the dead. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
He rose again from the dead. Listen. No other human did that. No other human rose again from the dead and went into heaven. Jesus, he calls him later in verse 21, he is the first fruit, the first one ever to die, go into a grave, and rise up. And anybody that believes in him gets that same resurrection power. Jesus tells us in John, I am the resurrection and the life, right? We know that Jesus is the means, not just to being saved and not just to feeling good with the Holy Spirit, but the way to raise from the dead and be with God forever, right? Now, he tells us, he says, and he goes on, he says, Peter saw him, and then he said the 12 saw him, and then 500 people saw him. And he doesn't even mention the women that saw him and the others, you know. And then the other part of it, but he's saying that people saw Jesus Christ raised from the dead. They recognize him. I remember in John, they eat fish with him on the beach. You know, the resurrected Savior, alive and not still in that tomb. That tomb was opened up. Remember the women, they run to, they were going to go finish treating the body. They go to the tomb and they get there and the tomb is empty, right? And then Peter and John, they run and they get there. And again, what happens? The tomb is empty. They look in and there's just the burial clothes of Jesus, right? Well, that's what we have is the testimony of the apostles, the testimony of those who first saw him. And what else do we have? We have the testimony of the Holy Spirit. You know, I can sometimes not be filled with the Spirit, and maybe, you know, I'm not thinking quite right. But when the Spirit of God is working in my heart, in my mind, I am absolutely certain that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I know it. The Spirit of Christ is in me, and the Spirit of Christ testifies to me that Jesus is indeed risen. It's not just something I read in the book. The book is good, but the Spirit says amen to the book. The Spirit says that's real, that's true, that's right, okay? Yeah, so, and then, yeah, he talks about himself seeing Jesus later, you know. Then he asks them a question, because they've been saying in Corinth that the resurrection doesn't happen, right? He says, but if it's preached that Christ is raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection? I'm in verse 12. Sorry, a long time since I had to do that. Yeah, I'm in verse 12. But he says, how can some of you say that Christ isn't raised from the dead? Right? If there is no resurrection, I'm sorry, yeah. How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And that's so important to understand. Again, he says Christ in verse 28, he says he's the first fruit. He's the first one. If there's no such thing as resurrection, do you think about resurrection? Do you think about that? Because that's salvation. Salvation is not just, you know, changing behaviors, not just having a good worship time, not just walking with God on this planet that's so messed up, right? The gospel is about resurrection. It's about eternal life. It's about coming. And Paul's saying, how can you question the very foundation of what all this is about, right? He says, you know, and if Christ has not been raised, now this is a foil. You know what a foil is? That's when you say the opposite of the truth. All right, so he's going along with someone saying Christ hasn't been raised. So this is what he said. He says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith, right? More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But so he goes, he says, but he did not raise him from the dead. In fact, if the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied above all men. Now, that's a pretty sad story. I had a nice little chart. I can't see it. But basically, I was showing you all these statements that he made. I'm going to try to run through it. He says, basically, if Christ isn't raised, there's no resurrection. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, there is no resurrection, right? Or if there's no resurrection, then Christ isn't raised. That's just a terrible thought, right? He says, our preaching is a bunch of lies, right? He goes through all that. He says, your faith is nothing. It's empty. There's no point in it, right? You have no hope. I'll put it that way. You have no hope. Your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. You're still lost. You're still under the wrath of God, right? Everyone who's died is gone. They're lost. Some of the pagans in our world think that way. Yeah, once you're gone, you're just gone. Not me, not according to my book, not according to the gospel that God has put in front of us. No, no, I believe in the resurrection, and I think we need to think about our resurrection. You know, now, and again, so what you have to do with this, you have to turn it the right way. Because what does he say? He says, but Christ, in verse 20, he says, but Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ has been raised from the dead. So what does that mean? That means our preaching is powerful. It is the word of God. It is the power of salvation. Paul says in Romans 1, 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and then the Gentile, right? That, you know, our gospel is a gospel of life. Our gospel is a gospel of hope. Your sins, they are washed away. They are wiped out. Remember John, we talked about him a few weeks ago. John the Baptist pointed out Jesus. There's the Lamb of God who takes away. He doesn't say covers up or hides. Takes away, removes the sin of the world for anyone that believes, right? So our sins are wiped out. They're gone because of who Christ is and he's raised from the dead. Our faith is not futile. Our faith is not empty. Our faith is in Jesus Christ and in the powers that he unleashes in the universe by calling on his name. You ever call on the name of Jesus? You ever call on the name of Jesus in a time of trouble? You ever call on the name of Jesus when confronted by evil? You know, there is absolute power in that name of Jesus, the resurrected Lord, the King of Kings, the one who's enthroned with Almighty God, right? Right. So he goes on. And he talks about the idea of Christ putting everything under his feet and God being over everything. And he talks about a few other things. And I want to move down. He says, listen, there is a resurrection for us. But it can be confusing. Say, well, how does that work? And I like archaeology. I tell you that, you know, and you watch people dig up and you see bones that have been in the ground for 2,000 years. There isn't much left. You know, you got little scraps of bones and stuff. And say, well, how does God, you know, raise, you know, from dead? So down in verse 35, he talks about this. And I love this thing. He's, you know, the way he explains the resurrection body. Some may ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body? He says, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And when you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, just the seed or perhaps of wheat or something else. I had a really nice picture of some corn seed and a corn stalk, you know? Just imagine that. I got a corn seed and a corn stalk. And what does Paul say? He says, your body is like a seed. It's like a piece of, you know, when you have a piece of corn, you throw it in the ground and you water it and the sun gives it life and it grows. It doesn't grow to be a kernel of corn. It grows to be a plant and it's got a head, you know, a lot of corn on it, that kind of stuff, right? And Paul said, that's us. My body, this body is a seed. That's all it is. It's a seed. And when it gets planted, right, God is going to grow something up. It's going to be awesome, right? And he goes on, he tells us, he says, listen, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't do it. This body cannot be in God's presence. It won't work, right? What happens to us? We die. I mean, we get obliterated. Flesh and blood doesn't belong with God. The resurrection body does, right? And he talks about different bodies, different kinds of bodies, like there's the moon and the sun and the stars, and they all have different, you know, functions and shapes, and there's a lot of it. So he says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised up imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. This is verse 42, a little chapter there, a little paragraph. It is raised, it is sown perishable, raised up imperishable. What does that mean? It lasts forever. You know, as you get older, folks, you find out these bodies don't last forever. And the knees start to go, the feet don't feel quite right, you know. And as time goes on, I'm sure some could testify, yeah, brother, it gets worse, right? It gets worse. But when we're raised up, we're raised with an imperishable body. That's how we live forever. It's the resurrection that does that. And it's only, again, through faith in Jesus Christ. The perishable body is, you know, raised up in imperishable. The dishonor, and there is some funky stuff about human bodies, right? I mean, there's some funky stuff about being human. We wrestle against flesh. We wrestle. It doesn't want to follow God. It doesn't want to do the right thing. The Holy Spirit tells us, look, this is the way to go, and tell that thing no, right? So we, by the power of God, can subdue the flesh. But man, I'm just so, the idea of being raised up into a spiritual body that no longer fights God. A spiritual body that all it says to God is amen and yes. That's it. Yes and amen. I'm going to do what you want. I'm going to follow you, listen to you, obey you, serve you, right? That's what the spiritual resurrected body gets. It's raised in glory instead of dishonor. You know what? It's interesting because some of us, we suffer for the cause of Christ, and you will. If you're really honest with Christ and true in the way you live, people are going to not like that. They're not going to like that about you. But Jesus suffered, didn't he? He was perfect and he suffered. And what was the end of his suffering? Glory. I love, we read Revelation, but the idea of what God did was when Jesus rose from the dead, he overturned the verdict of the Jews and the Romans who killed him. He says, no, you said he was guilty. He is not guilty. He is most perfect, innocent, and he is given a name above every name and a throne above every throne. He overturned the verdict, and that's what happens with us. When we're raised up to share in the glory of Jesus Christ. And if the world has said something about us and downplayed us or discarded us or marginalized us, that God's going to say, no, I don't believe that about you because you are in Christ, and Christ is made you into this new glorious being. So that inglorious living turns into sharing the glory of Christ. He says there is a natural body and a spiritual body. He says Adam became a living being and the last Adam a living spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. This is the part that's really important in verse 47. He says the first man was of the dust of the earth, and the second man was from heaven. We've been talking about that with John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus is a heavenly deity being plus flesh, right? He is man and God. So he says the second man came from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. Listen, I tell the kids, we talk about you can have one leader or the other. If Adam is your leader and you're just a man, and a human, I should say, then you're destined to go where humans go, to the dust, to dishonor and glorious end. And as is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. See, Christ is of heaven. Amen. What does Christ teach you? To think heavenly thoughts. What does Christ teach you? Life in the spirit instead of the flesh. What does he teach you? Loving the word of God instead of the words of man, right? All those things. And just the idea of being a Christian, it comes from heaven. It comes from heaven. And what else comes from heaven? The resurrection. Those who belong to the heavenly man, who belong to Jesus Christ, they belong to heaven, and again, the resurrection. Here's where he says in verse 50, I declare to you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit imperishable. We have to be changed. We have to be changed. He says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we all be changed in a flash, a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, the saying that is written comes true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus means a lot. It's not just about him coming out of a tomb, and that's awesome, but it's about him enabling us to come out of a tomb and to raise with him and to share in his imperishableness, to share in his perfection, to share in his glory, to be raised up with him, like him, for the kingdom of heaven forever. The last line in this text, and we actually are getting through 58 verses. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. It says, therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Listen, he started off with that. You know, the gospel's great if you stand firm. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Our world is getting so corrupt, so evil in their thoughts and ways, and they do not have any love for Jesus. They don't have any love for God. And they don't have love for those who love Jesus and God. They don't have love for his words or his truth, right? And Paul's saying to people that lived in a pagan Roman society, he says, listen, don't let anything move you. Stand your ground. Stand in your faith. And always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. As we live here and serve here and walk with God on this earth, right? God sees every day, every bit. He knows our hearts. He knows who we are. And if we're in Christ, he knows our destiny. And our work is not in vain. We can have days where everything goes wrong, like my morning this morning, right? Everything goes wrong. But you know what? God is always there, always good, always true, always right. And I believe God's destiny for those who believe in Jesus is a beautiful, glorious destiny. So we live now to live with them there and then, right? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. We have communion. I'm just reminded we have communion. So what we do is we do self-serve communion. And what we do is we walk from the front row comes first, and you take both elements, and then you sit down. And so when you see the people in front of you sit down, then you come up. Some of us have been through this for a year. Pardon? Yeah, don't. Yeah, okay. So, let's prepare for communion. And let me just say a quick prayer before we start. Okay, there it is. So, Father, we thank you and ask God that you will bless us and help us, Lord, to remember all that you've done. Indeed, Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. But on the third day, he rose again. Help us, Lord, to hold that resurrection in our heart and mind as well. And remember, it came at the cost of the cross and the life of our Lord Jesus, and it leads to glory. Help us, God, to think of these things as we share in the Lord's table today. Amen. Susan. No. Thanks. Come on. Thank you. on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks. Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for his obedience. Even at the incarnation, Lord, when he was born human and God, he took on flesh for our sake and all the way to the cross and then the resurrection. Forever changed. The firstborn of many brothers, he's called. We praise you, Father, for your great gift of our Lord Jesus. And we praise you, Jesus, for your submission, obedience to the Father. And we praise you, Holy Spirit, for opening our hearts to receive the truth of the gospel. We thank you for all of it. And we know that it came through the cross. So Jesus said, take and eat, this is my body. And after supper, he took a cup and he told them that this was the cup of a covenant in his blood for the forgiveness of sins for all that believe. Jesus has power to wipe out all of our sins. And it's something we never want to take for granted. We're not depending on ourselves, we're depending on him. We don't use it for bad purposes. We use it because we want to glorify God. But praise you, Almighty God, that Jesus Christ forgives our sins. And then he said, take and drink, all of you. And Paul reminds us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. thank you, Lord, for everyone that came out today and shared with us. And thank you, Lord, for your spirit that bears witness to us that Jesus is our Savior and that he came and died and rose for us, O Lord, so we might have life. Praise you, God, and give us a good day and help us to think of you throughout the day. In Jesus' name, amen.